Praise God. Excuse me. I had a pill go down my throat wrong this morning. Hopefully that will clear up. Well, praise the Lord. I would be very willing to sit and listen to someone here this morning. Anyone's really got something burning on your heart. But I guess the Lord puts us in situations many times where we feel our weakness more than we do others, and this is certainly one of them. I've had thoughts, but they've been kind of scattered ones, and all I can do is just say, Lord, you know what this is supposed to be about, and I don't. But I know one thing I'm conscious of this last week in particular is something that we, I guess, make note of. By the way, I'll stop and say Happy Father's Day. Nobody's mentioned anything about that this morning that I've heard. So praise God for all fathers, and I guess it's traditional to have a Father's Day message, but we're going to break tradition. But anyway, you know, I was very conscious, not only in my own spirit, but in hearing about others, is how much the enemy has oppressed. I believe every time we move forward, every time the Lord begins to work in us and we sense His working, the enemy goes to work as well. And, you know, I hear about this one that's suffering from depression, somebody else that's really being oppressed and suffering from depression or of one kind or another. And, you know, I was going through something myself the other day and just kind of feeling low and feeling down. In fact, that's my name, Feeling Low. But anyway, I ought to change it to Fill In High or something. All right, now that we're all loosened up. But anyway, just very conscious of that. And isn't it something that even though we know and have heard so many times the truths relating to this, when it comes to real life, we still go right down into the same valleys? And it's like, you know, and my reaction to that is, well, my God, here we need to preach the same things we've been preaching over and over and over and over again. And we do, but we need the Lord to really get in it and intervene so that we could actually move forward. I believe we are. I believe He's helping us. But you know, we need to realize again how it works. Last week, I think we talked about how God puts gold in the fire to burn away the stuff that isn't going to last, so that the stuff that will and is worth something is purified. And He certainly is doing that. But Lord, we need to realize, I believe in a deeper sense, what it is that God has called us to, and to seek God. And it's not just for ourselves, but for one another. I believe we're doing that, but I believe God wants to take us further. We've had so many references recently to God taking us to higher ground. We need to know what that is, because there is a cost. There is a price to pay to serve God in this broken world. When Jesus talked about following Him, did He not say that you need to count the cost? That was a very clear message. It wasn't like this is going to be a breeze. This is going to be, you're going to step out of a difficult world into a wonderful, glorious, easy, comfortable life, and then you're going to go to heaven one day. It's often the opposite. And we need to realize that. And I believe we need to grow in grace and with this understanding. But I believe we need to see this whole business in a deeper light than perhaps we have, because everything about the kingdom of God could not be more contrary to human nature. And it's awfully easy for us to go along and not realize how much we are living and reacting according to the old nature. And God sees and He knows. And fortunately, He understands and is very patient with working with us and helping us to set us free. And we come kicking and screaming a lot of the time. I mean, you know, you think about it. When I was thinking about it the other day, here I am, I've preached this stuff, and here I am, listening to the wrong voice and sort of sunk down. What I'm thinking about, of course, is me. Life is all about me. Didn't you know that? Yeah, this entire world, this universe revolves around me. I mean, you know, forget about you guys. No, but that's human nature. That's how we all think when you break it right down. Even people that are known for their charitable works. If you really broke it down as God sees the motives of the heart, you would find self at the center somehow. Whether it's self-righteousness, trying to make up for guilt, whatever it is, there's something there that where self is on the throne, or it's seeking recognition for all this wonderful stuff I'm doing. God help us, and He is. So God's going to have to put something together, or else I'm not going to be up here very long. But anyway, my thoughts went to something that Paul taught and emphasized on his first missionary journey. You know, he and Barnabas on that particular journey set out. They were anointed. They were chosen of God. It was by revelation they went out. I mean, God literally spoke supernaturally, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas. I've called them to do something." And so they set out on this journey, went from city to city, and began to preach. And because of God's, I believe it was appropriate that wherever they went, they first went to the synagogues, because the promises of the Scriptures had been given to the Jews. It was never for them alone, but God didn't want to just bypass them. This is what the Old Testament has been about, was Paul's message everywhere. And he went through and he said, we are preaching the fulfillment of what God spoke through all the prophets. And these words were sent to you. And so we want to bring you the good news of what God has done. And of course, then he had to tell them what happened in Jerusalem and how the religious leaders rejected the one that was sent. They crucified him. But God raised him from the dead, and we're here to tell you all about it, and we're here to preach a forgiveness of sins that you cannot find under Moses' law. This is so much deeper. There is a putting away of sin once and for all through the gospel, where you had to keep on going time after time. You could never get a clear conscience through Moses' law. But now the promise of God has come. And in every place there was a division among the people. I'll tell you, the gospel is a great divider. When people hear it, they either say yes and they surrender to it, or they go their way and they wind up among the lost. And so in every place where they went, there was this division. And many of the Jews, some of the Jews would stick with Paul and learn more, and others would get jealous of all the attention that Paul and Barnabas were getting. And so first thing you know, there was persecution stirred up in every place. But in every place, Paul reached out not only to the Jews who would listen, but to the Gentiles. And they had crowds coming. One place it said almost the whole city gathered. And so you had this dynamic going on of a message that divides, and a persecution and opposition being arising against Paul and Barnabas. And so they went... You know, one of these occasions was when he was stoned and left for dead. I mean, literally, how would you like to be preaching the gospel and all of a sudden they take you out and they stone you, and it looks like you are dead, and then the crowd takes and drags your body out of the city and dumps it and leaves it, believing you have died? Would it be worth it to serve God? Yeah, we say yeah because we know to say yeah, but emotionally that's not so easy, is it? But here was Paul willing to do that, and it doesn't say anything other than the disciples gathered around him, and he got up and went back into the city and continued to preach. Seriously? I mean, this is an amazing call that was upon that man's life. So anyway, they reached the point where, all right, this journey, we believe, has come to an end. And what they did was to backtrack through all the places where they had already preached and been persecuted. But they went back to encourage the believers. They went back to appoint elders. I mean, you know, you didn't have this great, long, drawn-out process. These were brand-new Christians. And in every place, you know, God was able to put His hand upon some that were a little bit wiser, a little bit more mature, and could help to watch over, like big brothers who were able to watch over others and encourage them to walk together. But one of the main messages that he said was recorded in Acts chapter 14. I don't know how much scripture I'm going to actually turn to, but we'll see. Like I say, this is very not organized, but that's okay. So anyway, they preached the gospel in that city, verse 21, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Now here's the key message. What would you want people to know? What message would you want to leave with people in your encouragement as to how to stand and what this is all about? His message was this: we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas, then it says they appointed elders and so forth with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord. But think about the essence of what Paul was saying. Think about how that contrasts with the message of what it means to come to God that you hear in so many places today. Come to God and you'll be blessed. Your life will be smooth. God will prosper you. This prosperity gospel, it is so utterly foreign to the scriptures. But here is a message where if you're going to follow him, it's going to be a hard way. You will experience opposition. And you might as well get ready for it. It isn't necessarily outward persecution, but folks, if we are sailing into and against the wind, should we not experience some of that? We ought to be encouraged rather than discouraged if we experience the opposition of Satan, however it comes. We should be saying, hey, Satan is concerned here. It's not that he's concerned about me as a human being. He's concerned because God is beginning to get a little bit more of an influence in my life, and I'm beginning to matter in this world. You know, we are called to an amazing gospel. And a lot of times we have emphasized how God has to work in us. There's so much in us that is there naturally that is in the way. It becomes a contest in a way where we have this brand new life that's imparted. Like we said so many times, religion cannot do this. No form of self-effort can accomplish what the gospel is meant to accomplish. I don't care. We have to come to a place of surrender, of letting him have our heart and our life so that he can change it, because he's the only one that can. But once we start down that road, our rest of our life, you're going to live in a world that is absolutely opposed in every possible way to what God means to accomplish. God has ordained that it be this way. This is absolutely central to what he means for us to be. Now, I'm not saying anything we haven't said many times before, but I kind of want to take it a little bit further, if the Lord will help me. But you know, we've emphasized so many times how there are things in us that he needs to change. And you know, you think about hardships and things that happen in the spirit. Many times there are things that are happening in your heart. I believe there's people right here today that you're struggling, and you've experienced a lot of pressure. And there's opposition, and Satan has planted thoughts in your heart about yourself and who you are. Yeah. Isn't that kind of like normal? That's where we're at, folks, in so many ways. But you know, we think about hardships in the spirit are a little bit vague. It's awful easy to go around and put a smile on your face and not be seen. But I'll tell you, you think about someone in the natural world and they're having to fight through a storm. It's like saying, if you're going to get to the destination I have for you, you're going to have to go through some storms. You're going to have some winds and waves when you cross the water. You're going to have hurricane force winds blowing against you at times. Yes, there'll be times when it's calm and quiet and peaceful. But don't you be dismayed when the winds blow and the storms come. You know, one of the things that I found, and the Lord seemed to draw my attention to it, it's nothing new really, but as I was beginning to feel some of the feelings that I know you experience as well, It was like all of a sudden I said, wait a minute. I'm a child of God. I am loved and chosen before the foundation of the world. I am seated with him in heavenly places. Devil, who do you think I am? It's not who I am as though I'm important, but it's what God has done. And here's one of the things that we need to realize is that when we are in those times when we are giving in to, everybody can have negative thoughts, but when we sort of embrace them and begin to give in to self-pity, when we begin to give in to, you know, oh, I'm so bad. I mean, that could be part of it. Oh, I'm such a failure. I'm this, I'm that. Who are we listening to? There's a wisdom that is coming into our hearts and minds. Where is it coming from? It's coming from Satan, who, of course, always tells the truth, doesn't he? No. See, that's the thing. You know, Revelation 12 talks about the accuser of the brethren, and we think, oh, he is accusing me of sin. This is an accusation that you're worthless. You just proved it by what you just did. God couldn't care about somebody like you. You're a failure. You have no hope. On and on and on and on the lies go. And the more we yield to that, and of course, the thing is, if you are already tired, as some of us are, we're getting a little bit older, and there's infirmities that begin to kick in, and now all of a sudden you got something else to deal with. You know, I'll tell you, right to the point where we turn up our toes, we're going to have things that will oppose what God is doing in our lives. And instead of those things being our enemy, God is actually using them to accomplish what he wants. But of course, when we're in the middle of it, we don't see it that way. And so we're sitting there fighting, we're sitting there fussing, we're sitting there giving in. And all of a sudden, all of our attention becomes focused on us. And so that was the thought, that was one of the thoughts that the Lord brought to my mind, particularly concerning me. It's like, wait a minute, let's step back from this scene a little bit. I'm sitting here feeling sorry for myself, living in this little negative fantasy, whatever it is, whatever the particular issues were. And who am I listening to, and what is he basically telling me that I am? He is absolutely attacking my identity in Christ. The reality is every one of us has shortcomings. Every one of us is in ourselves weak. Every one of us is unworthy. None of us gets it all right all the time. But thank God that he has given us a perfect Savior. One who has taken every bit of that into account before he ever saved us, knowing what our needs were. Oh my God, what he's done for us. We got to step back and say, wait a minute. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. It wasn't by any virtue of in me. All right, praise God. Maybe the devil's trying to distract us here this morning. Praise the Lord. I better watch out here. All kinds of attack. But that's all right. The Lord is on the throne. And the message of the gospel is not that he has built a bridge that takes us almost to the other side if we can just build the rest of it. It goes all the way. But the price of going on that bridge is surrender. To where I recognize, I hear the call of the gospel that reminds me of what I truly am in myself and how much I need him. I have no way to expunge the guilt or the weaknesses or all the things that are wrong with me. All I can do is lay them at his feet and repent. And turn around and say, oh God, save me. Give me a new life and a new heart. Do what is needed in my life. Lord, fill me with what you've given me. Oh, what an answer for the devil. To the devil. And he's angry. He knows his time is short. That was what the Lord was trying to give me a picture of. Let's examine the players in this little drama here. You got a devil who knows better than we do how perfectly he was defeated at the cross and at the empty tomb. He knows his time is short. The scripture says in that very passage, he is angry. He's come down having great wrath. Why? Because he knows he has a short time. Do you sense that in the world? We have a satanic spirit that is seeking to absolutely destroy this country through division and the world. So many things. I'm not going to get off into that. But I'll tell you what, we are in a world the devil is absolutely throwing out everything that he can, every weapon that he can to destroy, to confuse, to do what he can while he can, because he knows his time is short. Oh, I love the line in the old Martin Luther hymn, "One little word shall fell him." Think about a tree that's being felled. All God has to say is, "It's over." And he's done. He's done. He's fulfilling a divine purpose right now. Oh, God's sons and daughters are growing up having to learn how to stand, not because we're anything in ourselves, not because of what we can do in ourselves, but because of his grace that we open our hearts to, and it fills us with something that he cannot stand against. Praise God. Well, I tell you where I fall down, and I think all of us do at times. I know we do. None of this is for condemnation. We all experience these things. But, oh, don't we need to step back like the Lord helped me to do the other day and say, let's look at what's going on here. Look at who I am because of what God has said and what he's done. I got to go by what he says, not by what the devil says or what I think even. I mean, if I look at myself, I'm not going to find anything to find any I'm not going to find any basis for hope or confidence. The further I go, the less confidence I have in myself. And that's an awesome thing because it turns my heart to him where my only hope comes from. And that's a perfect hope. Praise God. Praise God. And so now I can come to a place where instead of sitting there and just drinking and wallowing in those lies about who I am and how bad I am and how hopeless life is and what did I do to deserve this? And, you know, I've been trying so hard, and it's getting harder, and it's getting worse. Something must be bad wrong. And here's Paul going around saying, we must, through many difficulties, whatever it was in that particular passage. Yeah, I've got it right here. Hardships. There we go. Through many hardships must enter the kingdom of God. Oh, I'll tell you, those hardships drive us. If we react correctly, instead of driving us into, depression or whatever, they need to drive us to the Lord and say, oh, God, you know all about this. You know, we mentioned several weeks ago how in all of these things, God will always make a way. The Lord will make a way. Yeah, he always, that's his promise. Oh, we need to be going to him and rising up. But I think I've said this before, but how many times, if we're really honest and we're in a hard place, we're kind of a little resentful? Now it's quiet. Did I touch a nerve? Yeah, isn't that a human reaction? Yeah, because after all, if the universe revolves around me and something bad is happening, that's not good. And yet in God's economy, it is exactly the thing that I need. And so, you can go along and say, oh, I'm doing good. I'm trying real hard. Sometimes that's the problem. We're trying instead of trusting God and resting in him. But let's say we're really doing pretty good. I mean, Paul was doing good, wasn't he? Here was Paul pouring out his life to go out and preach the gospel. And what was his reward? To get stoned and drug out of town and left for dead? That was just in one of the occasions. Many other things throughout his ministry. What's the human reaction to something like that? God, I don't understand. You're supposed to bless me if I do good. That's just pure human thinking. Man, do we got stuff we need to be delivered from. We don't realize how screwed up our thinking is. We need God to help us. We need him to change the way we think. But here's another thing that my mind kind of went to as I thought more about this. There's an awful lot of self that can creep in even if we begin to understand some of the purposes of God. I mean, it's wonderful to be able to say in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, those who are the called according to his purpose, and then we understand his purpose is to make us like him. But it's awfully easy for us to imagine that this is about me and my spiritual advancement. That's my motivation in, okay, Lord, I will concede here. I will let you work on me. I don't like it all the time, but you can go ahead and change me and put your finger on things, and I'll mess around with it a little bit, and I'll complain, and then I'll yield, and then we'll go on. But the goal in all of this is so that I will be this glorious being in your presence one day, and everybody's going to stand back and say, wow. Is that what it's about? Is it about what I am going to become in a human sense? You can almost think, well, if I look ahead and I have this view of where God's taking me and how wonderful that's going to be, yeah, it's worth it to get there because look what I'll be. How many of you think that's what it's about? It's a lot deeper than that. Because if it's all about me and what I'm going to become, and this is what I got to go through to get there, that's still pretty self-centered. Think about what Jesus did. I mean, you talk about being like Jesus. What was his motivation for coming to this earth, let alone what he suffered while he was here? Lay down his life. Was it about what he was going to get out of it in a self-centered sense? Every bit of what he did was for us. Like I said, you cannot get any more opposite from human nature than what God is seeking to do in us. And how easy is it for us to turn the gospel, so-called, into something that really is self-centered? If I'm not seeking earthly blessing, I'm seeking self-satisfaction. I'm spiritual. I've arrived at this particular level in my life, and it's good, and I'm just blessed. I'm soaring like an eagle over life. And here's Paul going out with the same spirit that was in Jesus. And Paul's motivation, I think it's evident from all of his writings, Paul's motivation was not so Paul could become something great. I mean, Paul didn't go out and say, boy, if I do all this and I write all these great letters, think what they're going to, history is going to remember me. I'm going to be the Apostle Paul. Wow. They'll be talking about me for centuries to come. Isn't that awesome? How many of you think that even entered into his mind and heart? Somehow, he was brought into such a knowledge of what the gospel is really about and what being like him is about that he got his purpose for being not by what he could do for himself, but what he could do for others. It's not about me. It's about allowing God to put to death those things in me that are not like him. But for what reason? I mean, why, when he talks about the hardships, we can ask the question, why? Why hardships? Is it simply so God can make something great out of you? As an independent somebody? That is not the picture you get out of God or his nature. It's not that at all. Jesus came not for himself, but for others. You know, you could do, if human nature, to the extent human nature got in on this equation, you could be like Paul and go out and be so, and understand, I'm supposed to be sacrificial. This is supposed to be about others and not me. You could do all that and resent it. Wouldn't that be kind of natural? Yeah. And then if something bad happened, you'd look up and say, God, I'm serving you. What's going on here? I don't get this. I just sacrificially gave of myself to so many others. And what do I get out of it? But more trouble and suffering and whatever. Something's wrong. I don't like this kingdom. I don't like this. Your human nature ever kick in with thoughts like that and feelings like that? Sure. Does for all of us at one time or another. But isn't that the time we need to do what the scripture says, to humble ourselves under his mighty hand and say, wait a minute, God, you know what you're doing. And all this is revealing is how little that I am like you. Think about Jesus and what he went through. Do you think he, in any of what he did, as I say, none of it was for him. He didn't have to do anything to be who he was. He was already the divine Son of God. Every devil knew who he was. But he came down here to suffer all that he suffered for us, to the point of laying down his life. And not just laying it down his life, but with suffering. Now, do you think that he ever came to a place where he said, okay, Father, I get it. I know where you're going with this, and I'll go along with you, but I sure don't like it. See, that's kind of how we would tend to react sometimes. But my Bible says that it was for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There was something that was so real to him that he saw past all that was wrong with this world. It's self-centered culture. The things that motivate people down here. He saw past all of that. The only way we can have an eternal kingdom where there will truly be peace and love and joy and all of those things, all that's got to be done away. And the only way I can do it is to do this. But I don't do it with resentment. It's not like, I mean, you think about those for whom he did this. He prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Have you and I always been grateful for what he did? The answer is no. No. There have been so many times when we've been uncomfortable with it in one way or another. And you think about the people of the world and the lack of gratitude of having, being so blind to what he did for them, they could actually oppose him and oppose us. Talk about blindness. But how much of it afflicts us? And yet he, knowing what we were like, knowing how ungrateful we would be at times, he said, I am doing this and I'm doing it with joy. Because I know how this turns out. I know the Father's plan, and I am 100% with it. You know, God wants us to be 100% with the Father's plan. And so here was Paul getting and understanding what Jesus was doing and what motivated him, and had given himself to God. And saying, I'm willing to go out and spend and be spent so that you can use me to spread this message of love and mercy to others. This is not about me. It's not about what I will achieve for myself. It's about what you can do through me. How many of us live that way or think that way, even think that way? I believe the Lord's helping us. I'm thankful for everything that I see him doing and experience him doing, but God, doesn't God want to take us deeper? I mean, why in the world do we spend time wallowing under the devil's oppression? Feeling sorry for ourselves, doesn't that tell you that self was kind of at the center right then, right about then? Wouldn't the Lord be pleased if we would rise up and say, wait a minute, not only am I a child of God, not only am I dealing with a defeated foe, not only do I have God's promise and God's provision to stand up against this and to resist it and to stand fast, like Paul says in Ephesians 6, but there's a reason that I'm doing it that goes beyond what happens to me. How many times have we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4? That's why I say I feel like I'm saying the same things over and over again, but I think we need it. I think I do. Paul talked about, just summarize what he said there. Paul talked about the amazing revelation that God gave him, what God had done for him. But then he goes into a section where he talks about how he was persecuted, he was perplexed, he went through all kinds of difficulties, things that absolutely were opposition that he had to go through. There were difficulties, the kind of things he was talking about, the hardships that he was talking about to these people here. He had to go through all of those things. And he didn't say, and I managed to get through, and here I am, and God got me. There was none of that. This was someone who had such an understanding, such a vision of what God's purpose, his loving heart and his purpose were, that he was able to say, I'm doing this and I'm not doing it so I can be somebody. I'm doing it for you. Death is working in me, but life is working in you, and that's what it's about. The entire purpose of my life is that so God can so work in me that I become a channel of his life to somebody else. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. I pray that God will get us to bring us to a level of understanding where we get over the self-centeredness that afflicts us all. Starting here, we quit complaining. We learn to lift up our heads. I know we go through some of these things, and they're real battles that we have to fight, and you can't just sort of flip a switch sometimes. But oh, we need to see the heart of God and what he's seeking to make out of us and the blessedness of this. You know, like I said, you could look at this and say, okay, I'm willing to even be sacrificial, oh God. It's not really what I want, but I'll do it anyway because I know it's what you want. So, okay, I'll go along. Folks, God doesn't want people to go along. God wants people who share his heart, who realize how his kingdom works. And so here's Paul saying, God has put me in a position where I can actually have God so work in me that things of my old nature begin to lose their hold. And because they're losing their hold, now he can work through me and life can pour forth. Man, it's worth everything for that to happen, even if I have to get stoned for it to happen. Whoa, that's a measure of grace that most of us haven't reached. But it's there, and God wants to bring us to a place where our thinking changes. That is a fur piece. For a lot of people, that's a bridge too far. They'll like a gospel that's about them and making their life, especially if it makes their earthly life better and gives them a ticket to heaven. Whoa, that's great. But this kind of thing where I lose my life and the purpose of my life is not about me and what I can get and all the happiness I can achieve in this world, it's so that God can use me as a channel to somebody else. That is a whole different ball game. And how many of you believe God's bringing us to that and teaching us his ways? How many believe it's worth it? You know, I'll just read some scripture that I know we know and kind of read through it. We used Peter recently, 1 Peter, but over in chapter Praise God. You could, so many different places you could go. But let's just look in chapter 4 and read some scripture that kind of highlights this. But I want us to see it freshly. You know, my prayer is that this won't just be more information just regurgitated that we've heard before, but that God will actually impart something this morning that will give us the strength and the heart and the will to do what he's talking about. If it's just words, we don't need that. You can go read it. But we need God to speak here, now, and make this live in our hearts. Give us a literal impartation of his Spirit. We need, you know, I remember Dave Wilkerson saying he didn't want a visitation. He didn't want a divine visitation. He wanted a divine habitation where God comes to live. That's what we need. But beginning in verse 7, Peter writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply." Above what? All. Well, that's kind of the most important thing, isn't it? Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Man, if you're looking for anybody to be perfect around you, quit looking. I mean, if somebody's trapped in a sin, we know we're supposed to help them with a humble spirit. But if you're just constantly aware of people's faults around you and fussing about it, grow up. That's not God's love. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to do what? Yeah, so that I can be somebody. No. To serve others. How many times have we pointed out that the body is composed of so many different elements, and not one of them is self-centered? Every part of the natural, healthy body is designed to perform a function that helps the whole body, and in turn, the rest of the body gives it what it needs. Folks, that's God's economy. Where we so live for other people that we just become a part of something that is so much bigger than ourselves. And God builds it together. But he doesn't forget about you. He just wants you to stop being so self-centered. Be like him. Be like Jesus. And I'll tell you, when that becomes the heart and center, the most important thing is, God, I want to be a channel of life to others. I want them to be better because I'm around them. Not because of who I am, but because you are in me, reaching out. You've given me certain abilities and certain gifts, and my job is to use them, not so people will think better of me, but so that they will be strengthened. But in return, God is going to be working in them, and they have gifts that I need. Everybody has what they need in God's economy. To serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. Stewards of God's grace. That's where you get what you have to offer anybody else. It's got to be what he gives in its various forms. And so then he enumerates, if anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power over forever and ever. And now do you see in the context, the scripture we often use, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. Inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You think Jesus was happy with the price he paid? The answer is yes. Yeah. The joy that was set before him. There is an eternal joy that fills his heart. It says, it was worth everything that I went through down here because of the result. And look at all the brothers and sisters that I have, that through me the Father has brought into fellowship with Him. He's put away all of their sin. He's given them a new life and a new heart. And He's preparing them so that we can walk together in a kingdom forever and ever as brothers and sisters under our Heavenly Father. That's worth everything. But oh, our vision is so limited to what we're experiencing in the moment down here. God, deliver us. And when the devil whispers and we're tired and we start yielding to that, God, help us to wake up and realize why we're here and what God's seeking to accomplish, why these hardships exist. If you were insulted because of the name of Christ, you were blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. We're rapidly coming to that place in our society. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so forth. And he goes on. I don't want to read every little thing here, but he has this passage where he talks to the elders. And this is something I've used many times. I've used it talking to pastors overseas, because you got this idea among so many that the elders are way up here somewhere and here's all the rest of the people down here. And that's not the picture Peter paints. It's brothers who have a God-given responsibility to watch out for others. They don't do it by, you know, commanding people and having a kind of a dominion spirit over them. They're shepherds. They do it because they're willing, not because you have to talk them into it. They're not lording over everybody. Look at me. I'm big. You have to listen to me. This is one who leads by example and says, I want you to be like Jesus. And I'm not going to just tell you about it. I want to live it before you. God help me. God help every one of us. We got so much to grow, so much room to grow. But anyway, there's this sense of not of lording it over, but of submission to the Heavenly Father to fill a place that is one of service and willing to pay the price, willingness to pay the price to do that. In the same way, verse 5, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, but in the same way as what? Why would he use that phrase right there? He's just talked about the elders in the same way. In other words, being an elder is one of submission. Your needs are more important than mine. You see? And I'm having to yield myself to the Father's plan. And so with others. And so every member of the body of Christ has a place. But it's always one where we're here not to get, but to give. And to do it with the ability that God gives. God help us to understand some of this, understand why the difficulties come. Satan is going to oppose you in every way. But anyway, all of you submit one to another. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. And this is where you have that scripture. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. And then he goes into being alert, aware of the devil and all that he's going to do. Stand fast against him. Understand that everybody else goes through the same thing. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm so bad. This is because of, you know, we listen to so many reasonings of the devil. You know, that's all he's got to work with. All he can do is accuse and try to repackage you and try to redefine you according to his terms. So you'll sit there and, poor me, I'm defeated, I'm no good. I am a child of the King, not because of any natural qualification. He has qualified me to be share with the saints in light. He has qualified me. He has. To Him be the glory. Devil, you have no right. Isn't it interesting, though, that when you go to that scripture in Revelation 12 that we're so familiar with, there's three things by which we defeat him. It's the blood. That's the only answer I've got for sin. It's what he did. But it's the word of my testimony. It's got to be such a conviction that it can come out my mouth as a conviction. The devil has no answer for that. But there's a third element there. You remember what that one is? We don't love our lives unto the death so much as to shrink from death, depending on the translation. See, there's things in here. There are things in here that have to die. And that's what God is accomplishing. But again, the purpose of all of that is not self-centered so that I can then be somebody spiritually in the kingdom of God. It's so that all these things that are hindering me from God's purpose in being a servant to you will be eliminated. But that's just as much true for you. If you're one of His, if you've been born into this kingdom, God has called you to a life of laying down your life so that His life can flow through you to others. The form in which that takes will vary with the call of God, but every bit of it has to come from the grace of God. I feel like God wants to get us to a place of greater freedom and greater understanding of His purpose. We're coming into a meeting. I feel like in a way this has been scattered, but I'm just trusting God to get what He wants across. But the reality is that God has opposed, the devil has oppressed and opposed every one of us in whatever way he has had access, whatever lies he can get us to believe and to begin to wallow in. And if you're in that place today, and I know many of you are, you're not alone. But do you know one of the answers? One of the great answers to that is stop thinking about ourselves. If it's true that we all suffer the same things, shouldn't we be focused on other people? What did Paul say when he talked about the warfare that we have against Satan and the armor and all of that in Ephesians 6? The last thing he mentions is prayer. Praying in the Spirit with all kinds of requests for. Anybody remember what he says? Who are we praying for? For all the saints. It's for others. It's not just saying, oh God, I'm so bad. I need you so bad. Oh God, help me feel better. You know, sometimes that's what we're looking for is a feeling. Instead of saying, oh God, let your purpose prevail. Oh God, let your life flow into this situation, whatever it needs to accomplish. Oh God, this isn't about me and how I feel and what I'm going through right now. This is about me being a channel for your life. I need to realize that this thing that I'm feeling right now is not just me. Others are feeling it. I need to pray for them. I need to be concerned for them. God wants to build a body, not just a collection of individuals who be trying to become something. Do you get the picture a little bit? Is this making any sense at all? Praise God. I think I'm going to step out and do something rather different. Some of you remember that there were occasions when Brother Thomas would preach about resisting the devil and overcoming the devil. And Debbie recalled this the other night in one of our meetings, that we would literally stand up in the congregation and pray, not for ourselves, but for each other. And we would literally command and resist the influence of the devil upon those around us. And I don't think that would be a bad idea, do you? We're coming into a meeting. Every single one of us is going to be, that knows him, is going to be attacked and oppressed in some way if we just sit there and take it and don't realize what's going on and stand up. But you know, we need to be focused on one another because we have the power to make a difference. We can come into this meeting with a freedom that we don't maybe have right now. Do you think God would bless you if you got up and focused and said, Lord, bless them, set them free. Devil, I come against your power to oppress my brother, my sister. Praise God. I'm not Brother Thomas, and I don't know how to do this, but I think I'm just going to sit down, but I think we need to stand up and do that, don't you?
Thank the Lord for this morning. This has been a blessing. I just was thinking, you know, as Phil was reading there from 1 Peter, I had thought about that scripture too. And actually, one of the ones that he didn't read there, I wanted to just make mention of, it's right at the very last verse of chapter 4, where he says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." You know, the things that come against us are according to God's will. They can't happen outside of that. And if He allows these things to come to challenge us and to work in us, He has promised with that the grace to see us through. Didn't He say that there is nothing that would come that would be more than we could bear, but He would make a way where we could go through the things that He brings our way? He is faithful. We can commit ourselves into His hands. I was just thinking, too, it's kind of interesting, you know, when Peter wrote this, and I don't know exactly, I didn't look up exactly when the time frame he wrote it, but I was thinking of something that happened back in Acts. It's in Acts chapter 5, if you want to turn there. But just, you know, just again to show that this is not something you get in a classroom and you just regurgitate. There's something, an example of something Peter went through. This is when the apostles were preaching. And the Sanhedrin, they didn't like it, the council there, you know, religious leaders, they didn't like what they were preaching, so they had hauled them in and arrested them. They put them in the jail, but during the night, an angel came and let them out of the jail, and they went to go get them out of the jail the next morning, and all of a sudden, somebody was like, "Hey, aren't those the guys you put in jail? They're out there preaching again," you know? So they went in and brought them all in. This time, they were a little more subtle about it, because they had a whole big crowd of people, and they didn't want to start up a riot by going and just grabbing them, you know, so they kind of gently brought them in, and they questioned them, and basically, they wanted to kill them, but somebody there convinced them not to, so they decided to just beat them, you know, flog them, and then send them on and say, "Don't preach in this anymore," you know. So that's what they did. And I just thought about this. It's in verse 41 at the end of chapter 5. He says, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name." For the name of Jesus is talking about. They didn't see it as just a, "Oh, this is terrible, but Lord, you'll help us get through it." They were actually rejoicing that they got to suffer for His name, because they said, "That's worth suffering for." That was something when Peter wrote that about, if you're suffering, you just commit yourself to your Creator. He is faithful. He knew what he was talking about. He's been through some of those things. And I'm just thankful that God is making His presence real to us in all kinds of circumstances, because He is real. Praise God. He's so faithful. I just appreciate this morning.